Let's pray. Father, we ask you again as we come before you in your presence. We ask that the word you would impart living understanding to our spirits. God, we ask you for living understanding from your word, from your heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Session 4 on studies of the end times. We're looking at negative trends and negative people, negative events in the end times. Roman number 1, we're going to review session 3 just real briefly. The Great Tribulation that we looked at with just a slight overview. We're going to go into each one of these trends and people and events in a lot more detail in the 24 classes in this course. Roman numeral 1, review of the Great Tribulation. A, the great and the terrible day of the Lord starts with the Great Tribulation. And the Great Tribulation is the most difficult time in all of history for Israel, for the church, and for the nations. Believer or unbeliever, Jew or Gentile, it is the most difficult time and it's the most glorious time to the people who say yes to God. The angel that visited Daniel in chapter 12, verse 1, said, "At that time, there shall be a time of trouble such as never was. And there will be a time of trouble such as never will be after it." Verse 7, "And then the angel swore to Daniel that it would be for time, times, and half a time." Now, a time is 1 year in this passage. So for a 3.5 year period. He says, "And the power of the holy people would be completely shattered. There will be no hope of deliverance from natural means." The Lord wants to remove any hope of deliverance except for supernatural deliverance. Well, about 500 years after Daniel had this experience with the angel, this visitation, Jesus would quote it. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, Jesus, fully God, fully man, the greatest prophet that ever walked the earth, but more than a prophet, he's actually quoting this prophecy that the angel gave Daniel. He says, "Then there will be a great tribulation," and that's where we get the name, the Great Tribulation, "such as not ever been since the beginning of the world, nor shall ever be afterwards." And he goes on to say one of the most troubling statements in prophecy. Verse 22, which is often neglected or just kind of put to the side. Jesus said, "Unless those days had been shortened, that no flesh, no human beings would be saved." And what he means by that is none of them would be physically would survive the difficulty of this tribulation period. "But for the sake of the elect, the days have been shortened to 3.5 years. Rather than being extended for 10 or 20 years, nobody on the planet would physically survive if it went on for a couple decades." The Great Tribulation is a 3.5 year period at the end of the age when the Antichrist is ruling a worldwide system that involves government and finances and religion, military, and several other things as well. It's the time of the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit as well. We don't want to forget that part. Of course, we focus on the positive side of the final days before the Lord's return, the day of the Lord, as well as the negative. There'll be four primary sources of pressure in the Great Tribulation in the final 3.5 years. God's wrath, which we looked at in session 3. Satan's rage, man's sin. The human race will reach a pinnacle of sin they've never known ever in history. And we talked about in session 3 the four primary sins in Revelation 9:21 of murder, sorcery, immorality, and theft. They will come to the highest level of expression on a global dimension of any time in history. And then the fourth source of trouble and pressure would be the convulsions in nature, just creation groaning because of the sin of the human race. Roman numeral 2. Negative people and events in the end times. Well, the ultimate negative person is the Antichrist. And we'll spend a couple sessions, two sessions, developing the Antichrist. There's much to say. There's enough in the scripture on the Antichrist. You could speak on it for 10 hours. There's so much material in the Bible on the Antichrist. It's not a small subject. And some people think it's barely referenced a little here, a little there. But when you go into the Old Testament prophets, he's a major figure in the Old Testament prophets. He is the final world leader who wages war against God and persecutes the people of God. The final world leader before Jesus comes as the rightful leader of the planet. He will have the largest political force, the largest military force. He'll have the most money. He'll have a religious network. He'll have more resource than any man or any empire in human history. And yet God will defeat him easily. He is giving the devil the biggest opportunity to show forth the best that he has to offer. And Jesus defeats him by the breath of his mouth, it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It says in Daniel 8 verse 24 that his power shall be mighty. That's an understatement. He will have mighty power, but not near as much power as Jesus. We are not to fear the Antichrist. We are to respect his role in God's end time purpose. We're not to take him lightly, but we're not to live in fear before him, because Jesus has far greater power and far greater insight than the Antichrist is. But the scripture describes him as mighty. His power shall be mighty, it says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 24. And he shall destroy the mighty people of the earth. He'll kill the powerful leaders of the earth. He will kill them if they don't yield to him. Except, of course, those that are under the grace of God and being anointed by the Holy Spirit. The four components of the Antichrist empire, I've already said them, but just to get them clear, 1, 2, 3, 4. Political authority. He'll have more political authority. He'll be able to make laws to kill anyone who resists him. He'll make the laws in favor of his political regime. He'll have a military force second to none in history. He'll have an economic force. He'll use financial oppression to get people to serve him. He'll have religious control. He'll have a vast worldwide worship movement, a demonic worship movement, which is the counterfeit of the great end time true worship movement that the Holy Spirit is orchestrating. His credibility, the Antichrist credibility, will be strengthened because he will have demonically empowered speeches. They said about Adolf Hitler that when he spoke, he moved the masses, that there was a power that the people could feel. The Antichrist will have powerful messages. He will have signs and wonders that confirm his messages. He will have the loyal service of the false prophet, which we'll look at in a minute. And we'll spend a couple sessions on him as well in the course of these 24 classes. And he will have an image or an idol or a statue that speaks by demonic power. Now, I want you to notice this. That at the very forefront of the Antichrist power base or Satan strategy is the Antichrist speaks with power, the false prophet speaks with power, and the image or that idol that's set up in the Jerusalem temple will speak with power. Speaking with power is at the very forefront of Satan's strategy. But on the exact opposite, the genuine move of God, the real move that's going on in the earth, God is raising up forerunner messengers, prophetic messengers, intercessors, and prophetic singers, and it's speaking in the kingdom of light that's going to shift everything. So there's going to be two camps, and both of them are going to focus on speaking. That it's the word that goes forth that will have power for good or for evil. Paragraph B. The false prophet, the second most prominent person, negative person in the end times. He's the Antichrist's primary associate. And again, we'll spend a session or two on him. He's the leader of a worldwide religious network. He will have a talking image. There will be a statue or an image or an idol. You can use any word you want. The New King James calls it an image. It's an idol. And this idol will talk. And this talking idol will be empowered by demons, with the false prophet, that will be a 1-2 punch, so to speak, that is strengthening the Antichrist kingdom. And they are devoted to raising up a worldwide worship movement. The Holy Spirit is raising up a worship movement, and he's raising up prophetic messengers and intercessors that speak and cry out and sing, And the devil is doing the same thing. The devil is counterfeiting the true move of God. The four most effective strategies that the false prophet will use, the same as the Antichrist. He will have demonically empowered speeches. He will speak and move the masses, particularly through media. He will also have great miracles like the Antichrist will. He will have the image of the beast and the mark of the beast to back him up. These two systems that work together that he'll be able to enforce with the death penalty. The false prophet will be the counterfeit spirit of Elijah. Because Elijah is actually coming back. Jesus said, before the Lord returns, Elijah will return. This will be the counterfeit Elijah. And the spirit of Elijah, the spirit of prophecy on the end time church, will also be released. Paragraph C, a negative event, or it's a reality. It's not just an event. It's the establishing of the image of the beast, which is a statue or an idol that is empowered by demons. And this image will appear under scrutiny, under close examination, to talk, to think on his own, its own. To think on its own. That this image will breathe. It will be an image that breathes and talks and makes laws. The image will make laws that the Antichrist, that will support the Antichrist regime. This is a sophisticated reality, both in the technology as well as in the demonic empowering. There will be a main idol in the Jerusalem temple, this image. And it will be connected to a global network of idols. My assumption is there will be an outlet, so to speak. There will be idols in all the cities and villages of the earth that are connected to this one idol. We'll look at that more when we look at the false prophet in the session and some sessions ahead. The next negative thing to consider is the mark of the beast. Now again, my point in this session is just to give you just a moment or two on each one of the trends so you can kind of get them all before you so you can have a sense of having the big picture, not to go into depth on any of them. The mark of the beast will be a public mark. It'll be an actual sign on people's right hand or on their forehead, and the point of it on the right hand or the forehead so that it can be publicly and regularly seen and noticed by people. The point is to identify the people who are loyal to the Antichrist, who said they worship him, and of course to identify the people who don't have the mark as well. It will be very clear who has it and who does not. It's put in a public part of a person's body, the right hand or the forehead, so that it can be seen. So everyone knows where everyone stands. Those that refuse the mark won't be able to buy or sell. Most of you are familiar with that. But there'll be signs and wonders and miracles. There'll be multiplication of food and all kinds of supernatural dimensions. If you don't have the mark, you will be viewed as a state criminal. You will be viewed as one who is against the great world leader who brought peace. The people that resist the mark of the beast, which are people like us and millions, millions more, we will be guilty of the death penalty in the new regime. It will be penalty of death by resisting this mark. Now, this mark is an outward symbol of an inward covenant. It's like a marriage vow. And the reason I say that, it's like a wedding ring. The reason I say that is that some people are so afraid about this, they think they're going to accidentally take it. They're going to like stumble into some grocery store and sign up for something, not pay attention, and they're going to get the mark. And that's not going to happen. Or some fear the mark will be given to them against their will. They'll be dragged in and they'll put their... It's not the mark on the hand that matters. It's what the mark signifies, which is a covenant of the heart to worship the Antichrist. You can't get accidentally born again. You can only become born again by committing yourself to Jesus. You only take the mark of the beast through a commitment to the Antichrist. So nobody can accidentally do it or be forced into it, like you can't accidentally get saved or be forced into salvation. It's a counterfeit of that. Now, the technology for the mark of the beast, which is embedded chips, implanted chips, microchips, is already in place. I'm confident that it will be far more sophisticated than it is right now. But at least we can have some insight as to where it's going. Now, an embedded chip is not in itself evil. It's the covenant that a person makes with an embedded chip. It's not the chip. Some people are thinking, you know, if I go, you know, to the hospital and they put something in me, cut my arm off. No, the chip is not evil. Technology is not evil. It's the heart making an alliance with darkness. Because there's just so much, there'll be a lot of suspicion and superstition and fear and just, you know, kind of overwhelmed by it. We've got to be clear about it. It's a deliberate commitment to worship the Antichrist. The next negative event that will happen is the Antichrist, his head wound. This will be one of the great catalytic events in the end times. It will thrust him into worldwide prominence. The Antichrist will have a head wound, and the head wound will be miraculously healed. And there's actually two dimensions of this head wound, which we'll get into in a whole session. It's talking about the man, the Antichrist, having a head wound. It's also talking about part of his political system. One of the heads, part of the part of his kingdom will be destroyed and will recover as well. So some people say, is the head wound the man getting a head wound? Or is it his empire getting a head wound? It's both. One scripture focuses on one, the other focuses on the other. So we don't have to choose which is right. Both of them are right. But he will be miraculously healed, and it will bring awe across the world. And this will thrust him into great worldwide prominence. And part of his kingdom that is destroyed will miraculously recover as well. The Antichrist's death and apparent healing will be a deliberate imitation of Jesus' death and resurrection. It's meant to communicate that. And he will tell people ahead of time that he will die and he will raise from the dead like Jesus did. And this will cause many that are even in the church to switch over. And he'll say, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, was an imposter. He didn't really die. He didn't really raise from the dead. I did it with witnesses across the earth. And many will fall away from the faith and will go over to the kingdom of darkness. It'll be the great catalytic event. The head wound and then the talking image is just the combination of those two, with the false prophet and the Antichrist with signs and wonders, will be very, very persuasive. But we're not in the dark. We know crystal clear what's going on. None of this will surprise us. It's in the prophetic scriptures. I mean, there might be details, small, you know, developments that surprise us in it, but not the main broad strokes of what the Lord is allowing to happen, to come to pass. Paragraph F. The abomination of desolation. Now, I'm going to bring a couple ideas together, because the abomination of desolation is a biblical term. It's used seven times in the Bible, one form or the other. The abomination of desolation is bringing together the idea of the image of the beast and the mark of the beast. Because what happens, again, it's real simple. The Antichrist goes into the Jerusalem temple at the 3.5 year mark, right in the middle of the 7-year period. And he says, away with the Jewish religion. There's no more killing of animals in the temple in Jerusalem. Right now, they're not doing that. There is no temple in Jerusalem. It has to be rebuilt, and the sacrificial system has to be reinstituted. But there's progress right now. There's movement, significant movement, in that direction right now. I mean, in this hour of history. He'll go into the temple. He'll say, away with this Moses thing. He'll put a statue there of himself that speaks and breathes and reasons and has demonic power. He will put that in the Jerusalem temple. It will be connected to temples around the world or worship rooms, worship centers. I don't know exactly what that will be like, but it'll be connected globally. And the Antichrist will demand that everybody bows down everybody is to bow down and worship him through this idol system worldwide. That is called the abomination of desolation. Because, as we looked at session three, it's the abomination that leads to worldwide desolation. Number one, the image of the beast in the Jerusalem temple will be the greatest abomination in history. It's not just that the image is in the temple, that's bad, but it's that the whole earth is being mandated to worship it, to worship a man as God. That's really bad, that this mandate, I mean, with the penalty of death behind it and economic sanctions, that's really bad. But worse than that is that many in the nations will actually do it, and that is an abomination. The whole thing is an abomination to God. The fact that the Antichrist makes the rule, creates the worldwide system, and the fact that hundreds of millions, if not billions, submit to it and they worship the Antichrist. It leads to a twofold desolation, as we looked at in session three. First, the Lord will bring desolation on everybody who worships the Antichrist this way. And secondly, the Antichrist will bring desolation on the people who refuse to worship. And in this difficulty, everybody will be forced to choose for or against Jesus, for or against the Antichrist. They will put tremendous pressure for all to choose. There will still be those that I call the resistors. Those that don't say yes to Jesus that are still resisting the Antichrist. We'll look at that at another time. Now, the abomination of desolation is when this idol gets put into the Jerusalem temple and the world has to now worship it. This signals the beginning of the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation begins the moment that announcement is made. That's what the abomination of desolation is. It begins the Great Tribulation. The Middle East treaty that the Antichrist makes for 1 week or for 7 years, that begins the final 7 year period, but the abomination of desolation begins the final 3.5 years of that 7 year period. Paragraph G, one of the negatives in the end times is the desecration or the defiling of the Jerusalem temple. Well, that's the abomination of desolation, but I just wanted to make it its own point. The Jerusalem temple will be desecrated. It will be defiled, and it will be very unclean. Paragraph H. It's a passage that creates a little bit of confusion in the body of Christ. It's the passage about the restrainer being removed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Paul's prophesying. He says, "Now you know what is restraining, that he, the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way." Now here's the point. The restraining influence is both a what and a he. Read that carefully. What is holding back the Antichrist from coming forth into his position in the world? Whatever it is, it is a what and a he. It's a neuter and a masculine. And the kind of traditional restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit's gone from the world in the time of the raptures, as it's said, and I think that's a significant mistake. It's a significant error. The Holy Spirit is not a what and a he, but the restrainer must be a what and a he. Not one or the other, but both. And the Holy Spirit can't be taken out of the world or nobody could get saved during the tribulation. I've heard it taught, the Holy Spirit's taken out, the rapture, we're gone, but the Jews get saved. You can't get saved if the Holy Spirit's not here. It's impossible. So the Holy Spirit does not leave the planet. That is a completely wrong, non-biblical concept. But the restraining force that is taken out of the way is a combination of forces which are currently holding back the Antichrist from being revealed, even right now. What is holding the Antichrist back? It's a what and it's a he that are working together. The restrainer is the power of the state. It's civil authority. That's the neuter. And otherwise, it's the political realities of Europe and the Middle East. It says in Romans 13 that the governmental institutions restrain evil. The governments of Europe and the Middle East will not allow one leader to emerge right now. And he is the decree of God. And it's the activity of God. It's his decree and it's his timing. So when God's decree, when God declares it from his holy place in the spirit, the decree has gone forth, the timing of God is here, then the what lines up. Even the Antichrist he can't do it on his own. It has to be the will of God. Meaning it's God's timing. He cannot determine when he wants to emerge. Because even if he wants to, he cannot move the political forces. God himself will move them in his timing. And so that's the restraining force. It's the civil authority and the decree of God, the will of God, and the time of God at that time. It's not the Holy Spirit and the church being removed at the rapture. Paragraph I, the Antichrist 10-nation confederation. It's a very significant development in the end times. There will be a 10-nation confederation. 10 powerful nations will come into a unity together to form the largest political force in history. The largest military force. They will come into a 10-nation unity. I believe that Europe, the European Union, is one of the 10 nations. I don't think it's the 25 or 35 nations of Europe. That is one nation. I believe that Europe will be unified at this time. By the time the Lord, these events come to pass. So don't think of Europe as 25 or 35 different nations or groups coming together under the EU. That's one. I believe it will be like Russia and countries in the Middle East and in North Africa and East Africa. A tremendous block of nations in the Middle East and Europe will come into significant unity. It'll be the most powerful political alliance in all of history. It's 10 nations. And we'll look at those 10 nations. We can, with some certainty, identify them. There's a little bit of ambiguity with a couple of them. But you know it's either this one or that one. I mean, you can get pretty close to it from how the Scripture describes it. We'll look at that later on during one of the classes. J, there will be the emergence of the great harlot Babylon. The great harlot Babylon will be a worldwide demonic economic system and a religious system. It's not one or the other, it will be both. The harlot Babylon is a religious network and it is an economic network. And it will be based in the rebuilt city of Babylon that's in Iraq. And this worldwide network will seduce the nations to do evil, and it will empower them to kill the saints. This economic and religious network will hate the true church of Jesus Christ. It says it a number of places. One of the most graphic is in Revelation 17:6. The harlot Babylon will be drunk with the blood of the saints. She will be just drunk in the sense of overcome and just fully indulgent in murdering the saints. Intoxicated with murdering Christians. It won't be a secondary thing. Like Nazi Germany was intoxicated with killing the Jews. They were drunk with it. This system will be drunk with killing the saints. But it'll be a very attractive religion and a very attractive economic network that will seduce many of the nations. It will seduce them. It will trick them by its appearance of grandeur. But it will be evil at the core. It will be established in the city of Babylon that's on the Euphrates River in Iraq, 50 miles south of Baghdad. It's actually, there's a city there right now. It's the ancient Babylon. There's only about 5,000 people in that city right now. Still exists. And as surely as Jerusalem emerged 1948, 1967 specifically, Jerusalem came to a whole new status. It was kind of barely existed for 2,000 years. The same thing is going to happen to Babylon. The two cities that have been at war throughout all of history will come to full strength in the generation the Lord returns. A lot of folks, they can't imagine that this city is going to have a recovery, but and so they make it symbolic. Well, they couldn't imagine Jerusalem was going to make a recovery. If you'd asked somebody 200 years ago, will Jerusalem be a major city? They go, no way. There's no possible way. It was nearly a ghost town, a little bit more than that, but it was really run down, filled with poverty, as Babylon is now. But Babylon will recover insulin. My guess is it will have to do with something to do with oil, a discovery of oil, or a network of oil and finance, and it will grow quickly. It will become a worldwide headquarters for religion and economics. But just keep your eye on that. That will surely come to pass. Jeremiah's prophecies in Jeremiah 50:51, he gave real clear prophecies about the destruction of Babylon that have not come to pass yet. Those prophecies are still yet unfulfilled. Babylon will emerge again and will be totally burned with fire, just like, and be permanently forever destroyed, like Jeremiah said. Number three, all the major world religions will be unified under this worldwide religious system. Apostate Christianity, that means backslidden Christianity, which is not Christianity. Apostate is real bad. That's bad. Apostate Judaism. People that will deny the true tenets of Judaism. Of course, they're doing it anyway by denying Jesus. Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, New Age cults. There will be a one world religion far more powerful than anything exists now. It will be based in the city of Babylon. It will eventually become a worldwide, official worldwide religion. It won't just be like join if you want. It will become official. It will have the authority to kill people that resist it. It's not even close to there right now. You know, there's people talk about the World Council of Churches. That's nothing close to what this is. I haven't spent much time studying about that. Don't know much about it. But Babylon will be a world religion with the power to kill people who oppose it. Babylon, number four, will surpass in influence any other religious center in the earth, and it will surpass in influence any other financial center of the world. It's going to be a sign and a wonder in itself. It's sudden emergence in the next decade or two. God will judge the harlot Babylon in two stages. And again, we'll spend a session looking at this in more detail, but this is just a little overview. K, there will be the martyrdom of Christians. The greatest hour of martyrdom of the saints is in the final 7 years. Particularly the final 3.5 years, but even the whole 7 years. The next is professing believers will fall away from the faith. There will be a great falling away of the faith. At the same time, there's a great ingathering of souls, a great revival, a billion getting saved plus. There will be a great falling away of people who name the name of Jesus. There'll be all kinds of rationale as to why it's okay to accept this new world religion, that it's actually more loving than Christianity is. I mean, we're doing more for people anyway in this other one. I mean, isn't that what Christianity really is anyway? And it will be humanism without a vibrant relationship with Jesus Christ. It will be exalting man in the earth. It will be hostile to Jesus. Paragraph M. The next development I want to look at, just coming to the last couple moments here, is the Armageddon campaign and the battle for Jerusalem. You often hear about the battle of Armageddon. That's not a biblical term, nor really is it a biblical idea. It's okay that people say it. Armageddon is a geographic area in the northern part of Israel. Armageddon is the staging area where the armies of the earth gather. It's not where the battle is, per se. It's where the armies gather. I think it's more accurate to talk about the Armageddon campaign. It lasts for 3.5 years. It has a number of battles. And the great battle is the battle for Jerusalem. And when most people say the battle of Armageddon, what they really mean is the final battle, which is the battle for Jerusalem, surrounding the city of Jerusalem. But the armies, the Antichrist armies, will gather and mobilize and be organized in the Armageddon area to the north of Israel. We'll look at that again in more detail. Paragraph N, Jesus will come back and he will destroy the Antichrist. I love it. By the breath of his mouth, he will destroy him. He will consume him. Jesus will come on him, will come before him and go, and he will be done. The man that terrified the earth, he won't even put his hand on him. He'll breathe on him and he will completely paralyze him and immobilize him with power. I mean, here's the most powerful man of human history. No man ever like him in history. The greatest army, the greatest wealth, the billions of people worshiping him in terror and awe and fear. Jesus walks up to him. It is over. It's serious. So we need to worship Jesus. Not the Antichrist. The Antichrist is finished. It's no challenge to Jesus. It's effortless for him to do this. He has so much more power. The only thing the Antichrist can do to us is kill our body. And we live for billions and billions and billions of years in a perfect resurrected body in the presence of God, in joy and happiness and no fasting and lots of food and tons of... It's just like forever. I mean, that is not like a horrible deal. It only gets touchy if it drags on for a long time, you know, but no, seriously, it is our privilege to die for our faith. It's not our great dread. It is the privilege, it's the great reward of the end time church to offer that back to the Lord on the final day. It is a privilege if you're counted, if the Lord allows that to happen to you. And the whole mindset of the church will get around that. We'll see the truth of martyrdom and how the Lord views it. Satan can't touch us. That is not a defeat. When he kills the church actually defeats him when they die because they triumph in their heart in love. Their body is killed, but the scripture says it in the book of Revelation, they actually overcome and defeat the devil when they take the death blow. They actually win. The goal isn't to stay down here in this body. The goal is to get a resurrected body, come down here and stay forever on the earth with a new body. That's the goal. And paragraph G will end with this, is the persecution of the Jewish people. We'll spend a session or two on this. It's a huge subject that is often neglected. That the Jewish people, the devil wants to exterminate the Jewish race so they cannot invite the Messiah to come back and rule in Jerusalem. He wants to annihilate them. And one of the most graphic passages in Zechariah 13, verse 8, it says that 2/3 of the Jews in that day will die and 1/3 will be saved. Millions will die and millions will be gloriously converted to Jesus. There'll be no middle ground in Israel. You know, there's a lot of sentiment going around today that the best thing we can do to Israel is just kind of go do something nice for them. And I'm all for that. But the nicest thing we can do to them is tell them about Yeshua, about Jesus. There's many believers, they go, nah, that's offensive. No, they will go to hell without a relationship to Jesus Christ. Just like we will, without a relationship with Jesus. Half of Jerusalem is going to be taken into captivity. Half of the city will go into prison, to a prison camp. Right now, there's 600,000 people in Jerusalem. I don't know how many will be there in a decade or two or three, whatever. But by today's numbers, half the city will go into prison camps. 300,000 by today's numbers will be taken off into prison, to captivity. It's going to be really intense there. And God's answer is to raise up the prophetic church with a power of intercession, with wholehearted love for Jesus that's fearless, that will stand with his purposes for the nation of Israel. Amen.